Good morning, church. It's great to see that you came out in the storm and you've made it and you've survived. It is great to see you. It's been a great 3 weeks and super busy, and with my wife and I being in Africa the last 2 weeks, and we'll share about that in a little bit. You just get to see God do some amazing things. We're going to jump in and start a series today talking about having a real faith and an authentic faith, and we're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. And we'll talk about why John writes this letter in a minute, but really it's for us to see, am I following God, the one true God, with all of my heart? Is my faith genuine, and is what I believe in genuine as well? And so that's where we'll be going for the next 10 weeks. How many people go shopping at the swap meet? Anybody? A few. I remember in my college days, every once in a while I would drive down to the Orange County swap meet at the fairgrounds, because there was everything there, and it was amazing. The deals that you can get were amazing, because you could buy not one, not two, but you could buy three pair of Ray-Ban sunglasses for $25. Amazing, right? Because they're like $80 at Costco right now, but you can get three pair for $25. Or I could get two pair of Oakleys for $20 when they were $110. Or back in the day when we actually wore regular watches, not Apple watches, I could get a Rolex for $15. Huh? And like, I look today, like, what's the average cost of a Rolex watch right now? $5,000 to $12,000 for a watch. And I'm like, ha, I got mine for $15. But we all know the stuff that you're buying from the swap meet is not authentic, right? It's not genuine. It's not real. It's got the name on there, but it's not the real deal. In the same way, there's a funny scandal that has been going on lately with a bourbon called Pappy Van Winkle. And like, the pastor's talking about alcohol? Don't worry about it. A bottle of this bourbon costs $2,500. That's insane. That, like, who would buy a bottle of alcohol for? And the answer is lots of people do. But what's been happening is people will go on eBay and stuff and buy empty bottles for $100. They'll put in the $20 bourbon, they'll reseal it, and sell it for $2,500. And so people are spending $2,500 on a bottle of what they think is $2,500 bourbon, but it's $20 bourbon. They're getting duped. They think they're getting the authentic thing, but it's not real. And so how do you know? How do you know? Well, you can go to a bar and you can get a shot of Pappy Van Winkle for, I think, $200. But how do you know that the bar didn't get duped and buy the wrong product? Your best bet is to go to the source and taste the authentic thing, if you're interested in that and interested in spending $200 for one little 1 ounce drink. I'm not. But there's all these things that, like, some stuff we know isn't genuine, and some stuff we think we're getting genuine, but we're getting duped, and we're not getting the real thing. And so, why is John writing this letter to the church? It hasn't even been 100 years since Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave and went back to heaven. It hasn't even been 100 years, and there's trouble in the church, and there's trouble in Christianity, and there are people that are teaching false teachings. And they're pulling people away from the truth of God. And they're getting them to believe things that aren't quite true. And even the Apostle Paul, as you read through some of his letters in the Bible, after you get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have what are called letters that some of the apostles wrote. And he's dealing with people that said, oh, you're not really saved if you don't get circumcised. And Paul's like, where do you get off telling people that? Jesus never taught that. That's not the truth of God. And he would get angry. So Paul was combating different things of how people said, oh, this is how you have true faith. John is dealing with a group of people called the Gnostics. And so what the Gnostics believed, if I can run it down really simple for you, anything spiritual is good. Anything of the flesh or anything of matter, not anything that matters, anything of matter, like a table or this or even a book. The things of matter are bad. Flesh is bad. Spirit good, flesh bad. Right? You get it. And so there's no way that God would come down in the flesh. Because flesh is bad. So there's no salvation through some guy that claims to be God in the body, because it's bad, who died and rose from us. No, if you want to get salvation, God has a secret spiritual knowledge that if you're lucky, maybe you can find out about it. And John is like, no. Like, no, this is not true. And so John is writing this letter kind of to tell the church, like, this is how you know that you can have authentic faith. Here's how to look out for the false teachers and the things that they're teaching and things to stay away from. But here's some checkpoints to make sure that you are on the right track. And so it's kind of a good book for us that's a test to see, are we on the right track? So why would we go over this letter today? Is it relevant for the church today? Absolutely, it's relevant for the church. There are tons of things that are challenging the authority and the truth of God. And I'm not going to talk about things in culture and society because we live in a culture and society that has really abandoned God. And it's been assaulting the truth of God for years. The problem isn't with culture and society. The problem is there are things within the church that are pulling people away from the truth of God. And they're presenting new truths as they allow society and culture to define what truth is instead of what God says is truth. And so how do we know we might have an authentic faith in a disgenuine truth? And so how do we know? That's why the book of 1 John is so important. Am I in line with the things that God is teaching? Let me share three things that are a threat, I think, to authentic faith in our churches today. There's a movement called progressive Christianity. I don't know if you've heard this term. It sounds good. Like, yeah, progressive. We like that. It's more than insurance. Let's move forward. And so progressive Christianity sounds good, but there are three things that kind of mark what progressive Christianity does. Jesus, it's not really about Jesus being the Son of God. Jesus was a good moral person. He did the right things. He lived a good life. And that's what it's about. And so because that's what it's about, number one. Number two is it deals with us not really dealing with our sin. It's not about us needing Jesus as the Son of God. It's just about us doing what Jesus did. And that we can have salvation by just living a good moral life, just like Jesus did. Because he was a good moral person. And so if I'm a good moral person, everything will be okay in the end. And that sounds good, right? And so progressive Christianity dismisses the idea that you and I are wretched sinners daily in need of the saving grace of God. Because as long as you're just a good person, everything's okay. That's not the truth of the gospel. And many people are following after that. Maybe you heard about this. I will read this to you, that a church recently had everyone recite this creed together in church. And creeds have been in the church for a long time. We have the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, born of a virgin. And the creeds are meant to put forth what the doctrine of the church is, what the truth of God is. This is what the church read together. I believe in the non-binary God, whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit, who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints, as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the AIDS quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in the call to each of us that love is love is love. So, beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. Now, there are some things in there like, oh, yeah, love is love. That's good. Let's love one another. That's good. God, help my unbelief. But there are some things in there that diverge from the truth of what the Bible presents. And I'm not telling you this to slam this church. I'm not even telling you what church it was or who the pastor was. I'm not here to rail against the LGBTQ community or anything like that where this originates from. Let's push one more envelope, shall we? Let's talk about the fact that in the church right now there are many preachers that are they're politicizing the gospel and they're using the gospel as a political weapon. We're more interested in flying our Trump flag than we are in building genuine relationships with one another and our neighbors so that we can share Christ with them. And this is what's preached. And is that what the gospel is really all about? Both sides liberals, conservatives, extremists in the middle are using the Bible to stand their ground and build more walls and keep people separated instead of finding ways to unify and come together and love one another. Is that the truth of the gospel? Is that what Jesus was really all about? So John's letter to the church dealing with the Gnostics and false teaching is just as relevant for us today, amen? Because there are a bunch of teachings that sound good and people might have an authentic faith in them, but they've gone off the path. Where John encourages us to walk in the light, some people are walking in a path that's dimly lit right now. How do we come back to what the truth of God is, and how do we do that? And that's what John is going to get at. It's really coming back to not making the Bible yield to us, but to be a true follower of Christ, it's making our lives yield to the truth of the Bible. And that's what John is talking about. And that's what John is teaching. And that's what we're going to share today. We're just going to look at the first four verses of chapter 1 today. And John is going to put forth some amazing things because he's going to talk about Jesus and how Jesus is God's revelation to us and that God shares his life and his love with us. And so kind of our bottom line for today is this, that God's love is meant to be shared, not stored. As we read through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we'll see that John's love is meant to be shared, not stored. God's love. I said John's love, but there we go. So we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this morning. You might have a different version, so it might sound a little different, and that's okay. But if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read. We do our best to make sure that God's word has the priority here. This isn't about my interpretation or what I want. We want God's truth to come forth. 1 John chapter 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Let's pray together, church. God, I thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, it is your truth that you've revealed to us. And I pray for each and every one of us, including myself. There are times that we chase off after other things. There are times that maybe we want your word and your truth to yield to what we desire. And yet, God, you call us, if we want to follow you, to die to self, to live according to your truth, that our lives would yield to you. And so, God, I pray that you use these next few weeks, that you use this morning to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to share with us your truth and your love, Lord. Help us to be open to following you with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. It's a great opening passage from John, because he's going to get right into what the truth is, and he's talking, he has this high view of Jesus, right? He puts Jesus up like, this is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard his teaching, we've done everything, but it's all about Jesus, and this is what he says. Jesus, God bless you, he existed from the beginning. Jesus is the word of life, that he is life itself, and he is eternal life. And that he was with the Father. Jesus is not like the rest. You can't bend him to the will of what you want. He's different than everything else. He's truth, and he's truth revealed from the Father to us. He's life. He's eternal life. He was with God before everything existed in the beginning. It's so important to start this way, because if we want to start out with an authentic faith and a true faith, we have to start out in truth. And John starts out in truth. Jesus is the real deal. He's it, and he's legit. We need to follow him. It's very reminiscent of the way John is the apostle that walked with Jesus So not only is he writing this letter, and there's a second John and third John, he's also the apostle that wrote the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John starts out very similar to the letter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was light, and that light was the life of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John starts out both with this high view of Jesus. This is the truth of God that we must yield to. This is the truth of God that we must hold on to. This is what it's all about. And so as we look at this, the first point I want you to see is this, that God's life is revealed. In verse 2, it says, this one who is life itself was revealed to us. Jesus was revealed to us. Or as the ESV, if you read that, says, he was made manifest to us. Like God showed his life to us through Jesus. Now, as you read through the Bible, you'll find there are other ways that God has revealed himself. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Did you all see the sunset last night? It's amazing. It was gorgeous. Like the glory of the sun radiating through the clouds and all the colors. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. Romans chapter 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Creation is revealing and it's showing God's glory. When we see the stars shining at night or the sun or the moon reflecting all this light, we're reminded of the glory of God. When we see the snow-capped mountains or like Yosemite Valley or Banff or Grand Tetons or just all these mountains, you just look at them like there's the majesty of God that's there that is undeniable. God has showed himself over and over through creation. And that could have been enough. God said, you have what is seen, but God said, nature is not enough. It's not enough for people to see and know who I am and experience who I am through nature. As good as nature is, and as amazing as it is, and amazing as that sunset is, it's not enough for God to sit back and go, well, there you go, there you have it. See if you can figure it out from there. You have everything you need. God didn't sit back and hold it in. He took the extra step. And he sent his son into the world to reveal his love and to reveal the life that he has for us. He didn't hold it close to the heart and say, I've got a big surprise for you. I've got a secret knowledge for you. Let's see if you can figure it out. If you get here, it's going to be amazing. But if you don't, it's going to be terrible. I hope you can do it. I've sent some clues. Like, no, he revealed his life and his love for us. He doesn't hold it back. He invites us in. He shows every bit of who he is. And Jesus, even himself, when he was walking with his disciples, teaching, he says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one. And this is the thing about Jesus being the Word of life. He describes who God is. He details who God is. He defines, as words do, who God is. He makes God's life come alive for us and revealed for us. It's amazing. Not only that, but Jesus reveals God's life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. Over and over again, Jesus is revealing who he is. He's defining God's life and love, and he's showing us what God wanted us to see. I don't know if you remember years ago, there was a TV show called Magic Secrets Revealed. Do you remember this? And there was a magician that wore a hood. And so he went on and he did several shows. And he did some of the most amazing tricks that magicians do. The tricks that you see that you're like, no way. No way. He must have made a deal with the devil to do that. Because there's no way. There's no way anybody can do that. There's not a single way. And so he does these tricks and you're like, this guy's from Satan, I can tell it already. And then he reveals to you how the trick is done. And so you're like, oh, what? That's it? That's kind of lame. You're like, How did I get duped into believing the trick in the first place? And so he's revealing the secrets. He's showing people how it's really done. And the magic community, they didn't like him at all. They're like, hey, those are our secrets. Let our secrets be secret. Like, don't tell everybody how we're doing this. You were in the magic business for 25 years. Like, you got your thrill, and now you're just showing everybody? It's ruining it for the rest of us. How could you show everybody that? And he revealed all the secrets. We all have secrets. We all have things that we don't want other people to know. Some things bad, some things good. Maybe you buy a surprise gift for your spouse or your children, but you don't want them to find out about it until you give it to them. And so we have secrets. We have things that we keep. I'm grateful for a God that doesn't hide who he is to himself. No. Let me reveal to you who I am. Let me show you exactly who I am. Let me show you what love really looks like. Let me show you how to have life. This isn't for you to figure it out. I'm giving you the exact picture of what it is. God's life is revealed to us. He shares it with us. He shows it to us. He displays it to us so that we would walk and be a part of it with him. The question is, as great as that is, how do we know that's truth? How do we know that that's real? Which leads us to our second point, that God's life is experienced. How does John start out this letter? We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. John is saying, I'm not making up stories for you. These are not some fairy tales. This isn't Aesop's fable. This is not a story with a good point. I physically walked with Jesus. I heard the teachings as Jesus taught the crowd. I walked with him and put my hand on his shoulder. I experienced life with him. I saw him do the miracles. It was amazing. And even we read four verses, right? In those four verses, 15 different times, John refers to himself and the disciples that they are eyewitnesses. 8 times he says, we have done this. 4 times he says, are. 3 times he says, us. There is a group of us that walked with Jesus and saw what he did and heard what he did. We are eyewitnesses to the account. We're not making this stuff up. John has experienced life with Jesus, much like the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter writes this, and put the verse up on the screen. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. We saw it with our own eyes. I wasn't in some drug-induced stupor. I wasn't passing out on alcohol. I saw things with my own eyes. I experienced life-changing things when I walked with Jesus. He is legit. He is the real deal. And you can trust me because I have experienced it. And I am sharing that my experience with you. And so John is saying, we have seen these things. How do we know that Jesus is God's truth? As John is saying, trust me, because I actually walked with him. I saw him do the most amazing miracles. And there are those who try to deny who Jesus is. They try to deny that he existed. They deny that he rose from the grave. They want to put everything aside. But as we read the Bible, we read over and over again of people's eyewitness accounts of Jesus. He's the real deal. He was experienced in God's life, and God's love is meant to be experienced. Now think about it. Let me just ask you some questions. If we don't really want to believe the apostles and their eyewitness accounts, how do we know that Mozart actually wrote all the music that's attributed to him? Do we have any video of him actually writing the music? Do you have any pictures of him doing that? How do you know he didn't steal someone else's music and put his name on it? Oh, that's ludicrous, Pastor. Oh, no, you're right. How do we know that Michelangelo actually painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel? Do we have video of that? God bless you. Do we have photographic pictures of that? No, we don't. How do we know that Genghis Khan was real? How do we know that he actually put together a huge Mongol army and built a nation out of that? How do we know that that's legit? Because there's eyewitness accounts? Because people were there and were part of it and wrote the story down? How do we know that someone just didn't want to write a good story with a good point? Or Socrates, or Caesar, or any of the historical figures? How do we know that they were, there's so many people like, oh no, that all those things are real, but we can't trust the things that the apostles wrote about Jesus. Really, why is that any different? They were eyewitnesses. They experienced life on earth with Jesus. We believe it because they saw it. They heard it. They touched Jesus. Man, if we can just sit with Thomas. Thomas said, I'll believe Jesus rose from the grave when I can see his wounds and touch them. And then Jesus shows up and says, hey, Thomas, put your finger in my side. I'm like, gross, Jesus. But he's like, not as a joke. I want you to experience and I want you to believe what is real and what is true, Thomas. And they come and they share their stories with us. That Jesus is legitimately the real deal. That he is God's truth. That he is life and that he is love. That's why so many times when they mention people in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, they mentioned them by name. Oh, remember at the pool when that guy got healed? Yeah, John Carson was there. John on First Street. His mom is Sally and his sister is Chloe. Yeah, he was there. And you're like, what on earth? Like, why would you put that detail in the Bible? If you don't think that was real, go to First Street and find John and ask him. And he'll tell you what happened that day. Because it's an eyewitness account. Over and over and over again. People all throughout have experienced what Jesus did. They experienced God's love. You and I experience God's love and life on a daily basis. We might not physically walk with Jesus. We not might physically shake his hand. But every time we sit down in his word, every time we sit down in prayer, every time God does something amazing and pulls us through something in life that we never thought we'd get through, we have these experiences with God. And people will want to challenge that and say, no, that's not true and that's not real. But that's why Peter reminds us this. The Apostle Peter says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do so in a gentle and respectful way. You have a story and an experience with God. And it's not meant for you to just keep in your heart and go, meant for you to do that, but it's also meant for you to share that. And it leads us to our last point, that God's life is shared. It's not meant to be stored away. God didn't store away his life and keep it from us. He revealed it to us and he shared it with us. In verse 4 of this, it says, we are writing these things so that you may fully share in our joy. Why is John writing? So that you can fully participate and experience the joy that we are experiencing with God. Man, we've had some amazing times with God. And as I've done that, I want to share that with you. Not so that you can go, oh man, John had a great story. I wish I had a great story. No, it's an invitation to come and follow Jesus and share in the joy that we have. John's echoing what Jesus talked about at the Last Supper. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He invites us, Jesus invites us in to a life full of joy. John has experienced this life full of joy, even though there's hardships. But he's sharing so that the others that are listening to this letter would share in that joy as well. I remember my wife, she told me a story, and hopefully I have it right. Otherwise, I might be lying, and I don't want to do that to you. But she was one of 8 kids. And so when it came time to dinner, she would make her dinner plate, and she would pile it high. Then her dad would steal it from her and say, thanks for making my dinner plate. And you're like, ugh, like... So then she goes back and makes her dinner plate. And then as she sits down at the table with the whole family, you ate like this. And you guarded your food. Because no one else is going to get my food. Am I right so far, Becky? Yeah, you guarded it. No one is getting my food. This is my food now. You all get your own food. I am not sharing this food with you. I've worked hard to get this plate. My wife is a good person. Don't make her think that's bad. Let me tell you, some of the people I love being around the most are generous people. Not because I get the benefits of that. I mean, that's true too. But generous people are different. People that share are a different group of people. They kind of like, they soften your heart to be like, man, like, why are you so generous? Like, I didn't do anything to deserve this or get this, but my dad is really like this, and I try a lot to be generous in sharing. There are times that I'm totally selfish. I'm not going to lie to you. But I love people that are generous people. I love people that are sharing people. Even if they don't have a lot, they try to find ways to invite you in and experience life with them. Generous people are great. John is extending the invitation to people to come and share in the joy of following Jesus. But it's an authentic faith in the truth of who Jesus is. And just as God's life is revealed in Jesus and that God's life is experienced, God's life and love are also meant to be shared with others. Amen? And so just thinking of that point, I want to invite my wife up too and just kind of share with you a little bit, because we were in Africa for 2 weeks, and just kind of what our experience was and is and how God did amazing things. Do you want to go first or do you want me to go first?
Why don't you go first?
Okay, well, you can hold that. It's on. It's very hard to pick out what to tell you about. And John, you can roll the first video. Here's some pictures. I worked with the younger kids, so it'll go fast, but these are some of the kids I worked with, which were amazing. Talking with Peter, who's the main one that set this up, he's like, when he went 15 years ago to Tanzania, people with albinism, these children with albinism were being butchered. They were getting limbs cut off, or they were being killed because their body parts were used for good luck potions and good luck charms. And so by the time he got there and would meet with these kids, they would not look at you. They would just look down all the time. And it took him years to teach them to look up, to look at me. You're valuable. You're somebody, God loves you. Don't look down. And even when he went the first time, he said he went to a school for the blind, which many of these students were in because they don't see well. My wife will tell about that. And the regular students who were blind would come out, but the students with albinism would stay in the room. They wouldn't come out. Now, so you know, when you were born with albinism, often the father is like, this is terrible. Woman, this is your fault. I'm leaving the family. And he leaves and he goes. Because it's a curse, it's not a blessing. And so now the mom, however many children she has, she becomes a single mom, which is a bad thing in Tanzania, and she's got to somehow try and raise these kids on her own. And so there's kind of this blame put on the child that it's their fault that the whole family has fallen apart because you were born with different color skin. And so they grow up with this burden. They grow up with this, like, I ruin everything, I'm not good enough, I'm terrible, and that's why they look down all the time. And Peter was saying after 15 years, it was amazing to be at this camp, because as he sat in the office, some of the students would come in and he would hear laughter and he would see smiles and he would see them actually enjoying being in life. And he's like, 15 years of death and despair to being alive. So they're amazing kids. And that's why I showed that picture. The other video I want to show you, this to me is what heaven is like. And it's the very first, we're getting ready for the first chapel, and the kids are up there singing a worship song. And so they're all at different schools. And so when the camp happens, they come together and have friendship, and then they go back to their schools. So camp hasn't happened for 5 years. So they come back, and they're getting together with their friends. And the burden of the weight on the family, of the dads going away or anything, of people hunting them down, those are all gone. All you have is people gathering back together again after such a long time and worshiping and celebrating the Lord and jumping up and down and having a great time. And I can tell you, from my perspective, that's about as close to a picture of heaven as you're going to get. Because we're all going to come together. The life that God has for us, at the end of the day, we're all going to come together. With all our different baggages and weights and things that they have, he's going to set us free from those things. And we are going to be in his presence, and we are going to be dancing and singing. And so it was just it was an amazing experience for me, and to see these kids inspire me to what worship is and everything. So it was awesome.
And it was awesome to have you there. This has been 12 years for me. You know, first heard about this on a documentary and reached out to Peter Ash and said, how can I help with vision? You know, I specialize in low vision care. How can I help?
And John, you can play the video for Becky too.
Yeah, and so it took a year and a half probably to get there. He had gathered about 300 kids that were most vulnerable, had been attacked. Some were missing limbs if they lived. And it was a really dark hard time back then. And it was hard even visually to try to figure out glasses prescriptions and how to help them with magnifiers and things like that. But over the years, we kept at it. I ended up joining with a group called Standing Voice to spread vision care across the whole entire country. Peter was kind of focused on these 300 kids, giving them education, lifetime education. So this trip was kind of a circle back for me because it was 12 years since I started with Peter, and I haven't traveled with him in years. We still keep in touch. Our families are still friends. But we traveled this year together, and so for Brian to go, he had been there once before, but was with the other organization, a little different. And so to have like a real focus on Christ and these kids and this camp, and not all the kids are Christians. Some are Muslims, some are different things. But they were really open to everything that entire week. And Brian taught Bible class right above my clinic, by the way. So there's pounding and stomping and games. Like, okay, I guess he's having fun up there. Pay attention to my eyes right now. But it was a beautiful time. And some of the opportunities that I had in clinic, we were able to bring some really sophisticated devices this time. A couple video magnifiers that companies donated and some other things. This young lady there, she's really highly nearsighted. And without our little precious glasses, there's no way that she could even see to even be involved in education. So cool to see the closure of some of those stories. And, yeah. And every kid I'd say, do you remember me? And after the fifth one, I was like, no. I was like, okay. You changed my life. I guess I haven't changed yours. Yeah. No. All good.
Awesome. Thank you, honey. But I'll tell you, they were all coming up and giving her hugs at the end. And they just, being there, they just loved on you. And the experience was unlike anything. I can tell you I have much more appreciation for what Michelle does upstairs with the children. I know sometimes it's like, man, the last thing I want to do is work with kids. But I can tell you, it's very rewarding. It's hard. It's a lot of work. But it's a blessing at the same time. If you're looking for something to do, maybe you can do something like that and share in the joy of telling kids about Jesus. Maybe even as we look at this, working with the team was amazing. And as we get ready to go to Amore and build a house, there's amazing opportunities there to get involved in what God is doing in the lives of people. It's a way to not just go build a house, it's a way to share in the joy of the story of God. And so we share this story. Maybe one year you're going to come with us. Maybe you're going to find another way to do it. But I want to remind you, as you follow Christ, God reveals his love and his life to us. It's experienced by us, and it's meant to be shared, church. Amen. And so as we wrap this up, and the worship team, you can come on up. I want to remind you that authentic faith, because this is what we're talking about, and I think why these first four verses are so important, because John establishes what the truth is. The truth is Jesus, that he was with God in the beginning. That he is life, and he is eternal life. That he existed before everything else. And that this Jesus reveals God's life and his love for us. And if we want to have an authentic faith, the first step we got to take is that faith in Jesus Christ as our one truth. And so maybe as we wrap this up, maybe you have questions about that, or you want to know more about that, or maybe you would like to make a decision for Christ, or even next, we were supposed to have baptism this week, but it's going to be next week. Maybe that's something you want to look at. Come and talk to one of us or one of our leaders after the service. Because it's an amazing way of God continually, for thousands of years, inviting us to share in his joy. And God today is inviting you to share in that joy as well. I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to take communion after this. We have a table up front, and then we have a couple stations in the back that you can be a part of that. Again, talking about truth of God's love revealed to us. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, reveal his true power, his true identity, and God's real, real love for us, experienced. And even as we take this bread and this juice, we're reminded that God's love is real. After communion, we'll sing a couple worship songs. I know there's a few elders in here. If some of you don't mind standing in the back so that we can, if you have something you would like prayer for, we'll be there to pray with you. Or if you have a decision or just want to talk, we'll be there for you. But let me pray. God, I thank you. You are an amazing God. You do amazing things. And I thank you that you revealed life to us. You revealed your love to us through your Son. God, I pray as we come to this table that we just sit back in it and just be astounded by your love. Thank you that you have not hidden it away. God, that you are God who reveals yourself to us every day. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would share in the joy of your life this week, and that we would not only take it for ourselves, help us find ways to share it with other people as well. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.